Okay. If you will, there's two passages I'd like to start with. Our subject for this hour is the life of the preacher. He must be clean. You've got a somewhat of an outline before you that I'm going to follow pretty generally, but not absolutely. Other topics, other subjects that we have covered in the past are, and you'd think these would be self-understood or self-explanatory, that a man that proclaims the word, first of all, has to be born again. He has to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Number two, he's got to love the Lord, not just be acquainted with the Lord, but he's got to love the Lord. Thirdly, he's got to love the souls of his fellow men. He's got to hear that command of the Lord Jesus Christ to go. And he's got to love souls, to be willing to bring them to Christ. Number four is, he must be a student of the Bible. Unless our ministry, unless what we preach, unless what we teach is scriptural, from start to finish, we're winning converts for ourselves. We're not winning people to the Lord. And people who are very charismatic can go out and persuade a group. I'm not a very charismatic person, but somebody could come in here and persuade you people just to do whatever they wanted to just by the charisma that they have. But a teacher, a preacher, needs to be a real student of the Bible. He needs to know his Bible, be very familiar with it. Then he needs to be a man of prayer. It's not enough just to know the Bible. It's not enough just to have a head knowledge. It's not enough just to be willing and want to do. Prayer is essential in the life of anybody who would teach, who would preach, who would proclaim the Word of God. And then we come to our topic today, which is he must be clean in life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11 says, just the last, I need to get Sam to tell me, is this a phrase, is this a clause, or is this what I'm going to read here? The last part of chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 11 says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So that's our theme for this session. We are bearing the vessels of the Lord. As we open the Word of God, it's not my message. It's not what I want it to say. It's not how I want it to say it. It's God's Word. It's God's message. And He is to use me. And if I don't bathe my life in prayer, if I don't bathe my life in prayer, if I'm not clean, I can't deliver the message that He wants me to deliver. One more verse passage I'd like for you to read this morning as we start is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is speaking to Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, near the close of Paul's life. And it would probably be good if we all memorize this passage, verse 1 through verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read this and listen to the exhortations and how much of what we have already discussed in our sessions together, not just this morning session, but in past sessions of this study we're going through. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we commend this time, these few minutes we've got, into your hands, and we ask for your guidance and your direction as we look at these verses, as we share these thoughts, Lord. Help it to be from your heart, your mind, to ours, guided by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. The Bible is full of exhortations for everybody that belongs to the Lord to live a holy life. But most of all, the preacher, the teacher, the priest in the Old Testament, to live a holy and a righteous life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." That's a challenge and a charge to each one of us, not to have any fellowship with the works of darkness, but to be on guard and to reprove them. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's the Lord's will for your life and for your life and for your life and for your life, for every one of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be holy because He is holy. And then Peter also writes in 1 Peter chapter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Strangers and pilgrims. When we trusted Jesus Christ, we were adopted into the family of God. We became something we were not before. And we live a life by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are, as He says, in this world, in this life, strangers and pilgrims. And this world is going to touch us on all sides, everywhere we go. And it's going to reach out to us, and it's going to try to capture our minds. It's going to try to capture our eyes. It's going to try to capture our lives. But the Word tells you and I, as students of the Word of God, as those who want to teach and to preach and to share the Word of God, to be holy, because that's God's command to us. The teacher, the preacher, the leader has to be above reproach. You know what that means? What is above reproach? Anybody volunteer an answer? Right. The man of God has got to be above reproach. Even above giving any hint in his life, in his actions, that would lead an unbeliever especially, or another believer, to think, well, this person is a Christian, and he would step off and do this, so it opens the door for me to do this. Above reproach. And the man of God, the teacher, the preacher especially. And you guys are looking at me, and I'm the oldest one in this room up here, and probably have not got as much experience as some in this role right here. I got a real late start in life. But you young fellows especially have got a chance to start right now, with living the life that God, that the Lord Jesus would have you to live. You got to have a clean life at home. Your relationship with your parents, with your siblings, with others in your family needs to be above reproach. Your attitude, your behavior in your family to be that of a believer. When you grow up and you move out and you get into business or you move into a professional, then your standards in your business and your professional life need to be beyond reproach, without any hint of anything that would bring reproach to the name of Christ. As you move on a little further in your life here and you you start having developing somewhat of a social life that may separate you from your family at times, from your mama and your daddy, and your mother's watchful eye and your daddy's watchful eye. That if you're like me, your dad just had to look at me. You know, he didn't have to say, don't do that, or he didn't have to say, I'm going to get you. All he had to do was look at me. And I recognize that language in his eyes. It says, son, if you do that, I'm going to get you when we get home. Well, you're going to move out from under your daddy's eyes one day. You're going to move out from under your mother's eyes one day, but you're never going to move out from under the eyes of the Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Whether you're in business, whether you're a doctor or lawyer or whatever, your life in those areas have got to be beyond reproach. And your social life when you go out with each other, with the fellows, where we go, what we do, what we look at. When you have a dating life with a young lady, you young fellows, it'll come one day. Believe it or not, it'll come one day. But your relationship with members of the opposite sex, beyond reproach, not so much for your benefit, but for the benefit of that young lady or your friends or for the world that might be looking at you as a believer and wondering what you do. And then in your church life, and you say, well, it's easy in your church life to be beyond reproach, to be blameless. Hey, we go to church and we sing, we worship. Well, that's a good time to put on a good face and be happy and praise the Lord and worship the Lord. But even in your church life, it needs to be beyond reproach. And then you get right down to the bottom of your personal and private life. And that's the times that mama and daddy aren't watching. And that's the times your teacher's not watching. And that's the time that other adults that might see you are not watching. That's what goes on in your heart and your mind and your life when nobody's there but you. Nobody's there but you and God. And what you do in those situations needs to be beyond reproach. The preacher, the teacher, must not just preach the Word of God, but he's got to live the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because somebody's watching. Because somebody's got their eyes on you, and somebody wants to say, if that's what the gospel is, I want no part of it. Look at what he proclaims to be, and look at what he actually is. Titus 2:10 says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn means to put on or to garnish. People need to see Christ in us. Everywhere we go, everything we do, and everything we say, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, even our enemies, if we've got enemies. I hope we don't have any enemies. But even if you've got enemies, they need to see Christ in you. That's our purpose in life. That's your purpose in life. Brother A.P. Gibbs lists these attributes in his books that just must be in a person who is going to be in a public ministry of any kind. And that means even if you are called on occasionally to speak in your assembly, even if you are called on occasionally to lead in the Sunday school, occasionally to take part somewhere, these attributes need to be in you. Honesty in business, truthfulness in speech, morality of life, wholesomeness of mind, evenness of temper, righteousness of acts, and godliness of character, that you might be harmless and blameless beyond reproach. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I looked those two words up. By the way, has anybody taken that concordance? I assume everybody's got a concordance and doesn't need one. So somebody's going to get it. You better go get it. I looked these two words up, blameless and harmless. And you know what blameless means? It means blameless. That's the only thing it says in the concordance, that It means blameless. That's without blame, that nobody can point a finger at you. Nobody can blame you with anything. When you leave a situation, when you leave something, you're blameless. But then I looked up that word harmless. And harmless is not exactly what it means, although it's translated harmless in the King James Version. Harmless means unmixed, pure, as in wine that's not mixed or metal that has no alloy. It means a body, a mind, a spirit that's got no mixture of evil, no guile, someone that's innocent and simple. So to be harmless doesn't mean that you go around scaring people or picking on people or working them over. It means to be of an even character. It means to have the Spirit of God within you with no admixture of anything that's wrong, anything of any kind of reproach, that we might be the sons of God. And our mission, you remember, as teachers, as preachers, as speakers, number one, we've got a goal of winning souls to the Lord. But we've got another goal, and that is to encourage those who know Christ to grow in Christ. We're part of a new family. We're part of a family that's tied to eternity, not tied to the earth and life on this earth. Our motto should be the words of the psalmist that says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It's easy sometimes to control what comes out of our mouth. It's easy sometimes for us. I keep referring to preachers and teachers, and that's what the purpose of this Timothy Project is all about, to train us to teach, to lead, to speak. But I realize that everything that I'm saying has to apply not just to the person who has a public ministry, but it's got to apply to every believer. It applies doubly to the person who would be up front, the person who would be speaking. And whether you ever teach anybody, whether you ever preach the word, everything we say still applies to you. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. It occurred to me that we live in an age where sin, immorality, promiscuity, vulgarity, blasphemy, violence, you name it. Anything you want is available at the click of a button on your television set. And it's all not just tolerated, but it's promoted. The worst things that you can imagine are promoted and come right into the homes of people. TVs, movies, music we listen to, magazines we read, books we read, video-type games, and just available on the Internet. There is more junk that we shouldn't have in our minds available today. And just within your own home than has ever been available in the rest of history put together. But the Lord has put us in the world, especially as those who would teach, who would lead, who would preach. As that verse we read a while ago said, that we are lights in this world, and we are to point others to that light in the world. And the only way we're going to do that is to live that holy life, because they are looking. They are looking, and they are looking for an opportunity. Brother Gibbs says, "Unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is around us." Unless the Holy Spirit is living in us and working in us, then these temptations, these snares, these sins are going to come along, and they're going to jump on you, and they're going to drag you down. And you, as young men especially, have got to be on your guard. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you're living a clean life, and just living a clean life is not enough. It's a lot of work to it, day by day. I know as you go along in your life, you're going to say, well, I'll be glad when I get to be, well, I'll be glad when I get to be 25 years old. And then maybe I won't think of some of these things, or maybe I won't have these kind of urges. And there's John over there who's a little older than 25. He's saying, maybe when I get to 45 or 50, I won't have these kind of thoughts that go through my mind. I won't have all this. And here's Steve, who's about 62. Oh, well, he's not that old. Steve has, you know, and he wonders, too. It's nice to have some people you can pick on. But Steve, you know, every once in a while he wonders, how old do you have to get before you don't have these thoughts that go through your mind and these things that just jump on you every once in a while? And there's Ernie back there. He's almost old as I am, and that makes him an old man. And he's wondering the same thing. But you're never going to reach an age where you just get old enough where it's gone. You're always going to have that fight. You're always going to have that struggle. You always got to be on your guard that you want to live. You've got to live a clean life. Number one, because you're a Christian. Number two, because you're going to aspire to preach, to teach the Word of God. Our character must be impeccable. Anybody know what impeccable means? I wrote that down. I really know what it means. Impeccable. Beyond question. And when somebody looks at your record sheet, when somebody examines your life, they find nothing with blame. Nothing they can blame you with. Impeccable. Character is what you are. And a reputation is what people think you are. And I can make you think I'm what I'm not. My character can be defunct. It can be vile. And I can make you think I'm the nicest human being on the face of the earth. Our character must be right. That's who we really are. If we develop our character, then your reputation's going to take care of itself. I'm not worried about a reputation. I don't want a reputation. I want to live right for the Lord. And that's what I want you folks, you guys, to learn. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read 3 verses. 19, 20, and 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Everyone that names the name of Christ is commanded to depart from iniquity. This verse tells me that the Lord is looking for vessels of gold and of silver, vessels of honor to proclaim His word, and that needs to be you, and that needs to be me. The cost is simple. The cost is simple. Depart from iniquity. Be aware of iniquity. Be aware that you have to make an effort to stay away from iniquity, to depart from it. Who's going to listen to the message that I preach if my life does not measure up to the message that I'm preaching? Who can I persuade if I live a dirty, vile, wretched life? Who can I persuade to trust Christ if my life does not measure up to that? Depart from iniquity. The second subtitle you've got before you there is the peril. I don't remember whether it's in those notes or not, but it's the way it fell in my book. The peril of prominence. Okay. The peril of prominence. If you take a leading position, then you stand before the public eye. If you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're a teacher, whatever you are, you take a public place in your church. I got a watch on my arm. And my watch says it's 10:33, and it's the same time as that clock back there because I used my watch to set that clock. So I know that clock is right. But I really don't know if my watch is right. So if I'm trusting my watch, how many different times have we got in here right now, by the way? I say 10:33. I'm right on it. Man alive. I thought that just ran my illustration. 10:34. Okay. You know what? If my watch is wrong, it doesn't affect anybody but me, usually. If I'm 5 minutes off, I may be 5 minutes early, I may be 5 minutes late, I may be a half a day early, a half a day late, but it just affects me, and that's the only one. Back in the olden days when we first went into the daylight saving times in the summer, I had a friend in business down in Washington, Georgia, and he was about my age in those days, so he's dead and gone now. But he would never change his clock. He said, the Lord didn't mean for us to change the time. That's the time the Lord gave us. And he operated his business on the same time. But he was out of step with everybody else. My watch affects me. If ABC TV and their news and time clock is off, millions of people are going to get up every morning and turn on that TV to watch ABC News. And they're going and set their watch according to what ABC News says. Now, they may be wrong, but a third of the population in the United States is going to be on the wrong time just because they've looked at the wrong clock. They trusted the wrong clock. My watch affects me. Their clock is going to affect millions of people. You remember the story about the radio station in the town and the steel mill in the town They were trying to get the time. Nobody knew exactly what the time was, and so the steel mill called over at the radio station to find out what the correct time was and how they set their clock. And the folks over at the steel mill told them, and they said, every day at 12 o'clock, the people at the radio station told us at the steel mill, every day at 12 o'clock, the whistle blows at the steel mill, and we know it's 12 o'clock. And the people at the steel mill tells the people at the radio station every morning at 6, we listen and you say at 6 o'clock. So they were setting their clocks by each other, which could have led to disaster, you know. It could have been off a million miles. So we don't want to set our clocks the wrong way. But the person who stands up and teaches, me for example today, I could lead a lot of you astray. I could give you some wrong information. I've got to be clear in what I teach. And not only that, when we walk out this door, and when you see me in town, and I don't know you're looking at me, I still need to behave like the way I've told you to behave, so that my life goes along with the message that I'm giving you. What would you think if I stood up here and told you, guys, I think you ought to stay away from alcohol. So I don't think any of you guys, you ought not to drink beer. Well, I don't think you should, but I'm using this for an example. And I spend an hour up here and I tell you all the evils of alcohol and what it can do to your life and how it can destroy your family. And then you stop for gas at the convenience store and see me coming out with a six-pack and put it in my car. What would that do to what I've told you? It would destroy everything that I've said. And that's true in every area, not just that one, but your life has got to be above, beyond reproach. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And verse 16 says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Circumspectly means walk perfectly, walk perfect. Be diligent in the way you walk, in the way you live your life. And redeeming the time means to make the most of every opportunity that comes along. We're talking about the perils of prominence. If you're thrust into a position of prominence as a teacher, as a leader, as a speaker, even if you don't want to be thrust into that, you've got to live your life according to what that position calls for. Again, Mr. Gibbs says sometimes it involves merciless self-judgment. It involves separation from all known sin, and some cases even the denying of legitimate things of life, that the testimony of Christ and the ministry be not blamed. We don't need to say what's wrong with it. We don't need to ask what's wrong with it. We need to ask what's right about it. How am I going to edify myself? And how are you going to be edified by what I do and what I say? I look at myself, and it's hard to imagine, but these young people right here come to camp, and they look up to Mr. Austin. And I can say and I can do something that would just turn them off completely. But I don't live a decent, clean life for that. I live it for the Lord. But I've got to remember, and I use myself as an example. You can put your name into there with your family or wherever you are and wherever you're leading. A lot of people can be affected by how you live or don't live your life. Well, you say, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a leader, I'm not a speaker, I don't really aspire to be. I'm just here because Daddy sent me along or brought me along here. But that's the gospel message to every one of us, to be beyond reproach. Whether you're ever called upon to stand up and teach, whether you're ever called upon to preach, that's the message to every one of you guys, is to live a life that's beyond reproach. Someone's watching. It may be a little brother, a little sister. It may be a friend at school. It may be somebody at church. But somebody's looking at you. Somebody's watching you, believe it or not. And something that you do can influence that younger person or that person that's your age either positively or negatively for the rest of their lives. Somebody's watching. And then the third section in this Living a Clean Life is entitled The Plague of Inconsistency. More damage is brought to the cause of Christ through the inconsistent lives of those who profess His name and preach His word than anything else. I picked a verse in Romans, two verses in Romans. Romans 2, let's turn back there. And these verses are actually speaking, Paul is speaking to his fellow Jews, and he's condemning them for their life and their actions. But we can take these verses and we can apply them to us as Christians in our lives and our actions. Romans 2, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22. And they say, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Paul's saying, you claim to believe these things. You claim to believe that a man shouldn't steal, and then you go out and steal. You claim to believe that a man should not commit adultery, and you go out and commit adultery. And you have all kinds of inconsistencies in your life. He's talking to his fellow Jews. But that finger can turn and point to us as Christians. We need to live. We need to live what the Bible teaches, what the Bible preaches. The Word of God, the Bible gives very, very clear instruction as to how we as Christians, and again, especially those of us that are called on to teach and preach, and I hope that's going to be a lot of you as time goes on. I hope the Lord's going to raise you guys up, every one of you up, put you on the platform to be an asset, to be a teacher, a preacher for Him. And the Word gives clear instructions of how we should teach, how we should preach, and how we should live our lives. Proverbs 25:26, and this is the New King James Version, says, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring, a polluted spring, a polluted well." A spring and a well serve the same purpose. A spring and a well supply water, supposedly fresh, clean water for drinking. I remember when I was a child, a young boy, not a child your age, and we'd be out tromping through the woods, and we think nothing of stopping at the creek and bend down, stick your face down in the water and quench your thirst. But would anybody do that today? I wouldn't stop at any stream anywhere and stick my face in it and for water. If there's not an industrial plant upstream somewhere, there's a housing development with all kind of septic tanks, or there's a bunch of dairy cows or beef cows and all the pollutants from fertilizer running in, I'd be scared to stop at any stream anywhere. But we thought nothing of it. Water was fresh and clean. Can you imagine years ago when the first settlers came into this country and, hey, they didn't have to worry about digging a well or finding a spring. They just went out and scooped up water out of a creek somewhere, fresh, clean water. But it's been polluted over the years. We don't do it anymore. It's pollution. We had to go to a spring later on, and a spring was a place where just fresh water just bubbled out of the ground. We had one on the property that just gushed gallons and gallons of fresh, clean, cold water, and just, you know, delicious cold water. Let's put it that way. If water can be delicious. And at times, though, even we'd go to that spring, and that water would be muddy, and you'd be scared to trust that. So then you go to digging a well to get water for the household, water to drink. And we own a little house down in Athens, and if the rain's right hard sometimes, man, the water gets dirty, and we have to go somewhere else to get water. We get surface water. What good is a well? What good is a spring if it's polluted? What good is a preacher? What good is a teacher if his life does not measure up to what he says from the pulpit? If he's a spring of cloudy, muddy water, if his life is a muddy well, what good is he to himself or to others? And I thought about the Lord Jesus and his encounter with the woman at the well, and he says to that woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me the drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And then the book of Revelation says in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 6 says, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. The preacher, the teacher, the Bible student is handling living water, the water of life. And the preacher, the teacher, in effect, becomes the well or the spring, just a vessel through which that water flows. If the life of the teacher, the preacher, is inconsistent with his message is going to be clouded. There's nothing wrong with the word. The trouble comes when the vessel is murky. When a big-name teacher, a TV evangelist, or a high-profile teacher falls, it makes headlines. But when a no-name preacher, a child of God, falls and does not live that clean life, tongues wag and fingers point. The world is just looking for an opportunity. And especially they're looking at those who stand with the Bible before them and proclaim the Word of God to point a finger and say, so that's what it's all about. You're not really consistent. Years ago, we used to joke that the Georgia State Patrol said, drive like we say drive, not like we drive. And maybe that's not years ago, because you can cruise down the road now at the speed limit over and you get passed, you know, by a vehicle cruising along. Georgia State Patrol doesn't have flashing lights or anything. They're probably going to a coffee break and running 20 miles an hour over the speed limit or something like that. And that's kind of what applies in the ministry and the teaching. And we don't just stand up here and tell you guys how to live. We don't just stand up here and push you along to live a good life. We got to live that good life ourselves. And when you get from there up to here and you start instructing people, then it's not a matter of you just going to take the word and you're going to teach somebody that this is what it says. You've got to live that life yourself. They can't look at you and say, hey, this is what you're telling me, but this is what you're doing. You've got to live that life yourself. I've got a few verses I'd just like to close with. Let me just read these for time's sake. Time's running real close. 1 Corinthians 8:13, and they all apply to us. as Christians, most especially to those of us who would stand before others and teach, most especially to those of us who would aspire to stand before others and teach or preach the Word of God. Romans 12:17 says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, "Therefore, if meat makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blasphemed." Are you picking up on this, that the Word is pushing in all of these verses to live a life consistent with the message that you preach? 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." 2 Timothy 3:14, 15, 16, 17 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And we'll close with this one. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." As those that would aspire to preach, to teach the Word of God, we need to live clean lives, not just at Sunday school, not just at church, not just at camp. But we need to lead clean lives in our homes, in our jobs, everywhere we go, and in everything we do, to be a good witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that we can be here together, again for the Word that's before us and the truth of this Word and the help of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for these young men as they aspire to lead, to teach, to guide, Lord, that you would encourage them along in their lives to learn the book, to learn to live by the book. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.